This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
This is the public reading of Scripture. It's a sacred time anytime you open up the Word of God. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does not come first to restore all things. Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him."
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. We worked him hard today, saints. Worked him hard. You need to go take a break. You need to take a nap. You all right? I appreciate the worship team. You guys really did a great job leading us into the throne room of praise. So as we look at this passage this morning, I really don't have an introduction except this. We're going to talk about three things in this passage. And I love this story, and I love what Jesus did there for them and for us. We're going to talk about the turning point, the transfiguration, and teachable moment, or the teaching. Now, we're halfway through this gospel. As you know, there are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and so we're beginning the second half, and we've already hit a turning point. The turning point in the Gospel was when Jesus asked a question on the way to Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" Because that shaped the rest of the Gospel for the believers, the followers. Peter's reply, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus, remember, he turned that messianic triumphalism, what was in Peter's mind, "You are the Christ. You've come to save us from the Romans." He turned that messianic triumphalism on its head with an affirmation of Peter's answer. "You're right, Peter. And that didn't come from you. It came from heaven." But then he explained that his triumph will come through suffering, through death, through resurrection. And then Jesus called the disciples to follow him. And then we come to this. He says to them that none of them, or some of them, he said, would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God come in power. What did he mean by that? Right? Are there still some of the crowd of the followers of Jesus who were there on that day alive somewhere on the planet? Everybody said, "No, there's not." Right? What did he mean by that then? Well, this is where we need to look at context, right? Location, location, location for real estate and certainly for Scripture as well. In all three of the synoptic gospels, synoptic, summary gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar. All three of them very similar in the way that they're organized and the way that they're written. But there are differences, as we've seen. But in all three of them, the transfiguration is preceded by this same statement. Jesus said to them, right before the transfiguration, "Some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come in power." See, the Mount of Transfiguration comes after Jesus has heard that testimony from Peter. In fact, what Peter says here, Well, Peter's confession is, you've heard of show and tell. Peter's confession is the tell. Okay, remember, you guys in school, homeschoolers, y'all do show and tell? You really ought to do show and tell. That was my favorite part of school, right? Okay, yeah. But show and tell. The tell here is Peter saying, you are the Christ. That statement Jesus confirms, and it teaches us how to think about the person of Jesus. He is the Messiah. And then we come to the show. The Mount of Transfiguration is the show. It's the picture where we are allowed to behold the true nature of Christ. So what's the application here? I think there's a dual application. When Jesus says, some of you will not die until you've seen the kingdom of God coming in power. I think for those three, they got to see the kingdom of God in power, a glimpse of it before the resurrection there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So for Peter, James, and John, they got a double whammy of that. They saw the Mount of Transfiguration in Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, the post-resurrection Jesus glorified there on the mountain. And they'll also see him when he is raised from the dead. The primary application, I believe, is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when they saw the kingdom of God in its glory and in its not in its fullness as of yet. So Jesus has asked his disciples twice about his identity, and then he confirms that what Peter said is true. But the matter's not quite settled yet. There's one voice yet to hear from. So we'll talk about the transfiguration. Have you ever overheard your children talking in another room and they don't know that you're listening? But one of them says to another, well, I know for a fact we're going out to eat tonight. Or I know for a fact that this Friday night we're camping out in the backyard. Oh, I know for a fact we're getting a puppy. Right? And then one of the other children says, no, we're not. And then the child who made the claim says, Dad said, and all the heads nod reverently. Dad said? Yeah, Dad said. You see, there's authority there. When Dad speaks, he speaks with authority, or at least he should, right? He's the one who is called to lead the family. So we need to be very careful because our children, especially when they're younger, they take everything Dad says as gospel truth. So we need to be very careful what we say, don't we, dads, right? But at the same time, when the father speaks, he speaks for the whole family. But not only that, according to Deuteronomy 6, when the father speaks, he speaks for God. Remember that? God told Moses to tell the fathers to speak his words to the family to teach the children. You remember that passage? He said, teach the commandments of God diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Why should you follow the Lord God and serve him only? Dad said. Dad's voice is powerful. It can change generations. Why do I bring this up? Remember, the question is, who is Jesus? On the Mount of Transfiguration, one final voice is heard. Dad speaks. God's voice is heard by the three disciples who are there with the definitive answer to the question, who is Jesus? God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. We ought to be able to say, I don't care what the culture says about Jesus. Dad said, right? I don't care what my doubts tell me sometimes about Jesus. Dad said. Isn't this interesting? Remember at Jesus' baptism, when God speaks from heaven, who does he speak to at Jesus' baptism? Jesus, you are my beloved son. With you am I well pleased. Here we are at the Mount of Transfiguration. To whom does God speak? To the disciples. He's not speaking to Elijah and who's the other guy? Moses, they know who he is, right? They were with him in heaven before he left heaven to come here. He's speaking to Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved son. And then he says, listen to him. He adds a command. This declaration from heaven, James Edwards writes, sets Jesus apart from Moses and Elijah and designates him uniquely as God's son. Listen to him. You can listen to Moses and Elijah as well in the Old Testament, but God is saying, hey, you three, and hey, Antioch, listen to him. God calls all disciples, not just Peter, James, and John, to listen to Jesus. And this recalls, there's an Old Testament connection here. You may remember in Deuteronomy chapter 18 where it's written that Moses said, Deuteronomy 18:15 says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." Listen to Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "From among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen." But look, let's think about this scene for a second. This is a scene that would put Steven Spielberg to shame. But this isn't special effects, this transfiguration. This is the real thing. There's no special lighting. You know, the disciples weren't carrying light packs up the top of the mountain, right? This is only the Shekinah glory of God. Jesus is praying, and all of a sudden, the whole place lights up with God's glory that's emanating from Jesus, right? The appearance of his face is altered. Matthew says his face shone like the sun. And his clothes, Mark says, are radiant. This is funny. Intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Like, he couldn't find the words to describe how white they were. Well, if you find the launderer who's the best at bleaching clothes, you know that guy down here on Emmaus Street? Well, he can't bleach clothes anywhere close to these clothes. They were bleached. Okay, you get the picture. He could not think of how to say that. This was Peter's way of relaying to Mark. Remember, this is Peter's story to Mark. This was Peter's way of saying, dude, this was a scene from another world. This was unworldly. Forget about science. You know, that's why people today are so fascinated with other worlds and science fiction and things that we can't understand except by some weird science fiction explanation. It's because God has put eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's put that there so that we will think about these things. So what they're seeing is the glorified Jesus, the one who had come from heaven, and the one who would appear after the resurrection. They got a preview of the post-resurrection Jesus in all of his glory. And of course, they didn't understand that, because a resurrected Jesus would mean that Jesus would have to die first, and they were having none of that. So then Moses and Elijah are standing there with Jesus. Luke says they appeared in glory. Now that brings up lots of questions, right? I think part of our time in eternity will be spent figuring out the answers to those questions, asking God, asking Jesus, asking Moses and Elijah. First of all, how did Peter, James, and John know that it was Elijah and Moses? Did Moses say, "Howdy, boys? You call me Moses, this here is Elijah"? I don't think so. Did maybe he looked exactly like Charlton Heston and that's how they knew? Okay, no, that wasn't it either. Did they, you know, maybe he had a copy of the law in his hands and Elijah came in on a chariot of fire? We're not told any of those things. In fact, the answer is we don't know. God didn't think it was important enough to put that in the Gospels so that we would know exactly how they knew who this was. Well, it doesn't really matter, but sometimes we wonder, you know, why was it Moses and Elijah? Why not, you know, David and Abraham? Why not Noah and Nehemiah? Those were pretty special people too. You know, well, maybe we can come closer to the answer when we look at Matthew 5:17. The word became flesh. Here's one of the clues. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to," you know, "fulfill them," complete them. So perhaps Moses is there because he's the representative of the law, and Elijah is there because he's the representative of the prophets. Remember, I told you the Jews were fascinated with Elijah as a prophet. He wasn't the most powerful prophet. Elijah had double his power. Elisha had double his power, but Elijah's the one who didn't die. Remember? He was translated into heaven without death. What was Jesus talking about with Moses and Elijah? We do know that. We're told the answer in Luke's gospel. In Luke 9:31, it says that they talked about his departure, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. His departure? Where's he going? He's going to the cross, right? The word there for departure is interesting. They were talking about his death, and the word there for departure is the same word that's used to translate Exodus. It's an obvious allusion to the Exodus of Moses leading the people out of slavery, out of bondage, into freedom. And here we have Jesus going to the cross to lead his people out of slavery, out of bondage, out of sin, and into freedom. In fact, we're not going to take the time to unpack this. It could have been two or three sermons on this one story. But you can do it yourself. Just look at the similarities between Moses and Jesus on this Mount of Transfiguration and see how these two things connect. Well, about this time, Peter, seeing the Shekinah glory, is thrilled. He's beyond belief. He says, "Hey, Lord, you know what? We can build three shelters. We'll build one for you, and we'll build one for Elijah, and we'll build one for Moses. And you guys can just stay here and do what, Peter?" I mean, we understand that Peter was beside himself. In fact, Mark says that Peter was terrified. He did not know what to say because he was terrified. I mean, people pounded on Peter for 2,000 years about this. What a dumb thing to say, Peter. Like, you know, we're just going to settle down here on the mountain with these three guys, and what Jesus had come for is not going to happen. But wait a minute. I think there's something redeemable here about what Peter is saying. You remember, the understanding of the Jews was that God would once again tabernacle with his people. That was the understanding. That's why the Feast of Booths happened. They were not just looking back to that time in the wilderness when God tabernacled with them for 40 years, but they were looking forward to the time when God would tabernacle with them again. And so maybe Peter was thinking about that. Maybe what he didn't yet realize is that God had already provided his own tabernacle where all of his people may dwell, and that tabernacle is standing there with them. That tabernacle called them to himself. That tabernacle has been with them from the beginning. That tabernacle is Jesus. And that's where we get that passage in John 1:4, the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word there can literally be translated tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, John indeed saw his glory, and we'll see it again. And that leads to this teachable moment. Let's talk about the teaching that happens as they're going down the mountain. Jesus knew they did not understand what they had just experienced, and he told them to keep quiet. This is the last time the command of silence is going to happen in the Gospel of Mark. How many times have we seen the command of silence? I don't know. I didn't go back and count them. Where Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't go there. Don't go to your home. Don't go to the village. Don't tell anyone. Keep this to yourself. And this is the last time. And he tells his disciples to just keep this to themselves. He says, until they themselves have seen the Son of Man, what? Rise from the dead, or risen from the dead. Now, before we get to that, that reinforces to me the truth that until we see the cross and until we see the risen Christ, we really don't understand anything about Jesus, who he is, why he came, what his purpose is. So Paul said, the natural man cannot understand, cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they are not naturally discerned. We can't understand them. And he's saying to them, don't talk about this until after the Son is risen. So what do they talk about on the way down from the mountain? Mark says in verse 10, they talked about what they talked about what this rising from the dead might mean. Isn't that funny? I mean, they have just seen the glorified Christ. They have just seen Elijah and Moses. Nobody in their generation had ever seen Elijah and Moses, but all they can talk about, all they can think about is, what is he talking about, rise from the dead? He's not going to die, is he? How many times have they heard that already from Jesus? They didn't understand. And they would not understand until they saw the risen Christ. And then they ask him about Elijah. Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Now, some people think that they were trying to get around the idea. Okay, he's talking about how he's going to die. Wait a minute. Jesus, why did the scribes say, remember, that Elijah must come first? They knew that prophecy. They knew in Malachi 4, it talks about that Elijah's going to come, right? Why do they talk about that? And so some believe that they were trying to get around this idea of Jesus died. Hey, Jesus, if Elijah's come, I mean, we just saw him. Elijah's come, and he comes before the awesome, great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Elijah comes. That's what Malachi said. Hey, we just saw him. Therefore, the kingdom is here. No more talk about the cross. Come on, no more talk about death and dying. Bring on the kingdom. Jesus answers them that their hope is essentially correct. Elijah does come first and prepare the way. And then he says, did you see this in the text? And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? What passage in the Old Testament was Jesus referring to? In which we ought to share with everyone we know who is Jewish. Let me show you this passage in Isaiah 53 and tell me what you think he's referring to here. You remember Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus essentially claims this promise for himself. He says, why is it written that Jesus, the Son of Man, should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And then he says that Elijah too must suffer. And he puts it in the past tense. It says, he said, they did to him whatever they pleased. Now think about this from their perspective. First century Jews, Elijah had been dead for hundreds of years. You remember Elijah did not die. I mean, the worst thing Elijah suffered was that Jezebel said she was going to kill him. And he ran in terror. And God dealt with him on that. But Elijah, wait a minute, they did to him whatever they pleased. Elijah did suffer. This must have been a shock to them. Whoever heard of Elijah suffering before the coming of the Lord? Of course, we know now, and Matthew says they understood then that Jesus was talking about whom? Elijah came again in the person of, the spirit of Elijah came in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, right. Again, Jesus points them to the inevitable. By the way, Matthew 17:13, then the disciples understood he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Jesus points them again to the inevitability and the necessity of his own death. If men had done what they wanted, whatever they pleased, to the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, then should there be any surprise about what the Messiah himself must suffer and those who follow him? So this was a moment for the three disciples. I'm sure that they could not wait to tell the others about this. I'm not sure that they were really able to keep this secret. We're not told that they ever spilled the beans, right? You guys will not believe what we saw on top of that mountain. What did you see? I would imagine that they were able to tell them about it. We sometimes wish we could have God break through like that in our own lives, right? You know, God can't. Why can't I see a vision like that? I remember Vance Havner saying one time, he said, I used to really wish that God would show me something like the Mount of Transfiguration or something glorious. Maybe I could see an angel like, you know, Joseph did when the angel came and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why can't I see something like that? And then he wrote this. He said, I rejoice that God has not seen fit to give me a dazzling experience. If he had, I might have talked about it. And then people might have tried to have the same experience. And failing, they might have grown discouraged. But I have Jesus, and I can always leave them with him and know that heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. And then he says, I always have Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever. You get the idea that that's kind of a theme today. When darkness veils his lovely face, Havner goes on, I rest on his unchanging grace. Everything else may come and go. All else may fail. All else may change. But we still have Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this story today of you revealing yourself to the disciples in a way that they could see the kingdom of God that was to come. And Lord, we live on this side of the resurrection, and so we know that the kingdom of God has already come in its glory, but we know that there is that day coming when we will see the kingdom of God with eyes that are unveiled completely, not through a glass darkly, but then we will see you face to face, and we long for that day. And until that day, Lord, we pray that we might continue to press in to you, to what we know about you, to how much you love us and how you have given us life everlasting, that we might live each day with hope and with joy and expectation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.